Good evening. I'm excited tonight about the topic we're going to be talking through, continuing on in the gender roles that Pastor Timothy's already been talking about several Sundays now in a row. And gender role in of itself, what is God's purpose? What is the role of men? What's the role of women? How does Christ view and value and attribute worth to the role of men and the role of women? And in all honesty, it's a very controversial, hot topic right now, even in America, around the world, and even more specifically amongst churches right now. What is the view? What worth does Christ attribute to men and women and their uniqueness and their gender roles specifically? Tonight, we're going to be talking about Jesus' view of women. And I'm really excited about it because I have learned a tremendous amount of understanding the scripture, the text, how we stand on the word of God, and seeing how Jesus talked to these women, how Jesus taught them, how he addressed them, how he thought of them. And it's beautiful. And as we fix our eyes on Christ to be like him in this example, as men, even tonight, having a huge responsibility to follow up and attribute the same value and the same worth that Christ placed on these women. There's a very popular common belief, not only in America, but around the world, that women are seen as lesser objects. They're devalued. And I would even probably think that a lot of us would believe that it's not as bad in America as in other countries, say maybe Muslim countries or countries that it's just very apparent that the women are not treated as equal. The women are harshly abused. But before I run to that or take that stance, I think that we also need to look in mind that America is doing the same thing in our hearts and in our minds, and that it is still a very predominant issue even here. So tonight, the text we're going to be looking at is John chapter 4. And there's a lot of text we're going to be looking at. It's a more of a topical discussion on Jesus' view of women. But the main one is going to be John 4. You probably know it very well, the Samaritan woman at the well. And I'm going to begin reading verse 7. I'm going to read verses 7 through 29. Just follow along as I read Matthew chapter 4, verses 7 through 29. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, asked me for a drink, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is asking to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe in me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek her? Why are you talking with her? So the woman left the water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? There is a lot in this text to even work with, but right now the focus is on the dialogue that Christ has with this Samaritan woman. And to kind of help us out with the point tonight, the discussion of Jesus' view of women, we're going to separate it into two topics. First of all, Jesus recognized the worth of women as persons, as individuals, as people. Secondly, Jesus included women in his ministry. First, Jesus recognized the worth of women as persons. And secondly, Jesus included women in his ministry. Again, we look at that and say it's kind of apparent in America that we treat women as persons. But in their day, it was not very common at all for a grown male adult to address a woman in public. Because the way they viewed it in that system, women were not equal. They were devalued in a way. To have a conversation, eye contact with a woman would somehow elevate the woman or bring down the male in a way that they were talking with them. It would almost like in a way lower them in their esteem and who they were. So they didn't do it. They didn't address women in public. It was odd. Look at the disciples' face even as they come back. What is Jesus doing talking to this woman? This is weird. But Jesus addressed the woman at the well. And by the way, she's not just a woman. She's a Samaritan woman. The Samaritans and the Jews don't get along very well at all. As a matter of fact, they despise each other. And Jesus here asks the first question, give me a drink. Her response is, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? I've never had this happen before. I've never had a man address me and look me in the eye and ask me the way you've asked me. This is very strange. And especially you, a Jew, in public. They weren't hidden. Jesus wasn't private somewhere with her. They were at the well. This is the sixth hour of the day. Women came to draw water. It wasn't like they were secluded anywhere. Jesus didn't care that the disciples came back and saw him with this woman talking. As a matter of fact, Jesus probably thought it would be a great time to give the disciples a lesson and teach them to say, hey, it is okay to address women in public and treat them for what they are worth as equals. There's a couple of other passages too that we can look at. There's a myriad of passages we can look at where Jesus addresses women in public. But a couple that to note is in Matthew 9, verse 20 through 22, we find the woman with the discharge. Here's a woman who's had a discharge of blood for 12 years. I remember back in Numbers and Leviticus, if anyone had a discharge of blood, they were immediately labeled, stamped, unclean, outcast, outside of the camp. You are dirty, unclean. Don't touch anything clean. This woman was in the gutter, the streets, labeled unclean. She was the lowest of the lows, the scum of the scums. And she sees Jesus walking. And for some reason, she thinks, maybe if I just touch him, touch his robe. Who knows what she's thinking, but she just wants to touch his robe. And so she goes over and she does a big no-no. She touches Jesus' robe. She's unclean. She could get serious repercussions for doing that. She could be severely punished. Being an outcast and unclean, you're not supposed to touch someone that's clean. And she touches the Messiah. The crowds are building around him. Jesus, perceiving that power flowed from him, that she was healed and made clean in just a touch of his robe. Jesus isn't made unclean, by the way. He's still pure and holy and clean, but it passes to her. Now she's clean too. And how did Jesus turn around and address her? How did Jesus turn around and talk to her? He looked at her in the eye, and I'm sure all the audience is just waiting to think, oh, here it comes. He's going to let her have it. He addressed her in love by saying, "Your faith has made you well. You are healed." I'm sure there was Pharisees and Sadducees and disciples and a myriad of people around watching this thinking he just talked to her and he looked her in the eye and he talked to her in public. That is strange. She's not worth it. She has probably never been thought of as anything more valuable than the scum of the street by anyone in that whole city. And here Jesus, the Messiah, comes through and addresses her in a way that she's never been addressed before in her whole life. How about the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 as well? Here, I find this one to be actually a little bit more interesting because I see a lot of boldness in James and John's mother walking straight up to Christ. The crowds are there. She walks right up to him. "Lord, when you sit in your kingdom, please promise me that my sons will sit by your side, one on your right and one on your left." And Jesus turns to James and John and he says, Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" James and John have no idea what he's talking about. The cup that he's about, sure, yeah, we'll drink the cup. Jesus looks back at the mother and he doesn't rebuke her. He doesn't scold her. He doesn't ignore her. He doesn't passively, aggressively jab at her. No. He tells her lovingly, "I can't give you what you seek. For it's for the Father to give to whom he wills." Again, in public, addresses her in kindness. And there's many other passages in the Scripture where Jesus addresses these women in public, where the Jews are standing by and thinking, "This is weird. This is not what we've been taught. You don't talk to women in public. You don't look them in the eye because you're lowering yourself, Christ. You're lowering yourself to their level." Is he? No. Christ saw the value in them. Jesus not only spoke to them personally, addressed them in public, but he also spoke to these women lovingly. He had a heartfelt compassion, something that was so deep that he was moved by these women. Here he is walking on the outskirts of Nain, a small town in Luke 7. And here's a widow. Her husband died. And if your husband dies and you don't have a son, you're going to lose the settlements and the rights to the home, to the land, the inheritance, everything. Luckily, she has a son. But now the son dies too. Literally, this woman has lost everything in the death of her husband and son. Desperate and in despair, she's following the caravan, the coffin, leading out of the city of Nain, and she's weeping and wailing because she has absolutely no hope. And Jesus sees her, this widow, wailing. And he's filled with so much heartfelt compassion for her. He's so moved by her that he walks over to the caravan. Again, dead person in a coffin, unclean, can't touch it. Jesus touches it and he raises the boy to life because he has the power over death. He has power over that because of his heartfelt compassion for this woman that he sees weeping. The Samaritan woman, going back to our story, how much love and compassion did Christ have for her? He's telling her, "Don't drink this water that you'll just get thirsty again over. It's water that leads to death. Look to the water, drink the water that is for life everlasting. This is the water that you want." Jesus loved her so much that he was giving her the greatest gift that she will ever know. He was giving her salvation. And he was telling her, "I love you, and I love you so much that I'm looking past everything that I already know about you, your five husbands and everything, and I want you to be the daughter of God, a princess of the High King of Heaven." That's love. That is seeing something way more valuable in her than we could even possibly imagine. She is a daughter of God. He addressed them personally in public. He addressed them lovingly. He did not attack them passive-aggressively. He did not rebuke them and anger. As a matter of fact, I could be wrong, but as my study through this, there's passages that talk about rebuke to men. Peter, get behind me, Satan. Don't stand in front of me. And other men that he rebukes. I have yet to find a passage where he's openly rebuking a woman in public. He talks to them in love. He talks to them compassionately. He treated them as persons, not property or objects. This is a huge issue now in America. And I know our minds quickly wander over to Asia and the Muslim countries in Europe. This is a huge topic here in our country. Treating women as objects and property? Yeah. I have four passages in front of me in the Gospels concerning divorce. I have a passage concerning lust of the flesh, fornication. All of these passages point back to the disobedience of the commandment in Exodus 20, you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus says, doesn't matter if divorce leads to adultery or fornication leads to adultery or your lustful thoughts in Matthew 5, if it leads to adultery, you are committing adultery. You are treating a woman as an object and property for gain. It is for your selfish pleasure. But Christ never did that. He saw this woman at the well and he did not treat her as object or pleasure. He never sinned. He looked at her and saw her for what she was and he valued her highly because he loved her. He loved her so much. That was never on his mind. Her gain, her well-being was on his mind. And so he shares the good news of the gospel with her. Jesus recognizes the worth of women as persons, addressing them publicly, speaking to them in love and kindness, and not treating them as property or objects. It's all over the internet, it's all over Hollywood, it's all over the world. But again, Christ was perfect. Christ never failed once. And that is the value he attributed to the women he spoke to. Secondly, Jesus included women in his ministry. I find actually this point to be very interesting because if someone was not thought of to be value, why would you take the time to share with them, to teach them, to try to push them in the right direction if it wasn't going to amount to anything? But that's just the point. Jesus saw the value in teaching women and training them up in the way that they should go to continue on following. Jesus had women that were disciples that followed him because they were far worth it to him. So he taught them. The Samaritan woman at the well, her day completely turned around. She came for the 6 hour to get water like she did every other day of the week. And here, she had no idea that this day she would encounter the God, the creator of the universe, sitting on the well. And what does God do? He shares with her the living water. And then he teaches her. I find it fascinating to look at what he teaches her. He teaches her something that not even the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scholars, the doctors, whoever they are, the PhDs, they didn't even understand this yet. Look at what he says in verse 21. Woman, believe in me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. He's saying, you're a Samaritan. You're not a Jew, but it doesn't matter because you can worship God in spirit and truth. You are now a daughter of God, so worship him in spirit and truth. It doesn't have to be about being a Jew or not being a Jew. Doesn't have to do with anything about going to the temple, the mount in Jerusalem. No. You are a daughter of God, so worship him in spirit and truth. You, Samaritan woman, are now a daughter of God. What? What kind of news is this? No one has ever spoken to her like this before in her life. And now, she is a daughter of God. Jesus taught Martha several times. In Luke chapter 10, he was trying to teach Martha how to best invest her time. Remember, Martha's clanking away at the dishes, just hoping for maybe some kind of instance that Mary will look up and see Martha working hard and come over and help. But Mary doesn't. She continues to listen to Jesus talking, and he's talking, and he goes on, and he goes on, and he goes on. And Martha's just getting more upset, and so she comes over and says, Jesus, are you going to tell Mary to help me out? Because I'm serving both of you here. Have her come over and help me. And Jesus says, doesn't rebuke her, doesn't get angry, tells her, Martha, you have many things, many worries on your mind. But what Mary is getting will not be taken away from her. Martha, service is good. Service is a wonderful thing. As a matter of fact, I want you to serve people. I want you to serve brothers and sisters in Christ. But right now, the words of Christ are much, much, much better. They're much deeper, and they won't be taken away from you. Martha, listen to my words, for it's more valuable than the service that you can give. Again, Martha, he has another encounter with Martha in John 11. And he talks eschatology with her. He talks theology about the end times. I find this to be amazing. Lazarus died. Jesus comes, apparently or seemingly in our perspective, late. Mary's weeping in the house, and Martha comes running out with tears just drizzling down her face. And she says, Lord, if you had been here sooner, Lazarus would not have died. And Jesus tells her, Lazarus is going to rise again. It's Martha's response, and she says, I know he's going to rise again, Lord, in the resurrection. Yeah, he's going to rise again. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection, Martha. There is no resurrection without me. It's because of me there is going to be a resurrection. That's how it's possible. Martha, stop looking at the physical and look to me. I am the resurrection. Again, in love, his intent is for her spiritual growth. There is nothing more loving than that. For her intent, his intent is for her spiritual growth. That is far more valuable and far more loving than anything else you could give her. Jesus also had these women participating in his whole redemptive plan through the whole ministry. Look at Pastor Timothy talking about the genealogy in chapter 1 of Matthew. You have four key women played out in that genealogy that played significant roles in the bloodline of Christ. You have Tamar, Rahab, Ruth. You have Bathsheba, and then Mary, who's the one who's going to carry the child. These women are key players in the whole working out of his plan. Before he's even born, Mary goes to see Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is with child, John the Baptist. And when Mary greets Elizabeth, John jumps in her womb. And Elizabeth gets to behold the honor of seeing and having the Mother of God come into her home. An amazing privilege. Mary, the chosen one to be able to carry the Messiah, to be able to be the Mother of God. Jesus loved Mary so much. She was there from the beginning to train him all the way through. She saw him open his eyes for the first time, and she will witness him close them again at the cross. She was there the whole time. And when Christ is dying on the cross, he looks at his disciples and he says, take care of her. I love my mother. Take care of her for me. Jesus loved Mary, his mother. Anna, the prophetess Anna. Here's a widow in in the synagogue, and she's worshiping, she's praying for most of her life. It's just a short text that talks about Anna, the prophetess, but here she is. And she gets to hold baby Jesus in her arms, and she gives praise and thanks that she is holding the Creator, her Savior, as a baby in her arms. It's amazing. These women are key players. What women were key players throughout his ministry as he walked? You have Martha, as we've talked about, Mary, as we've talked about, and there were many others. The Samaritan woman, many others that he had talked to and taught that possibly could have followed him along as disciples. We don't know. But they were all along. And then, after his death, the resurrection, who did Jesus appear to first? He appeared to the women. I want to, understanding that we are created in the image of God. God has created us in His own image. And I wonder if sometimes the characteristics we have are just a minuscule, tiny portion of some of the characteristics that He has. And I have to wonder sometimes, excitement for seeing someone a surprise or seeing someone be surprised about something. You know, like getting a present for a child or getting a present for someone you love and you know it's exactly what they've been wanting. They've been talking about it all along. You just can't wait for them to open up the present and see it. You're just, open it now. Come on, take the wrapper off. And you're so excited about them opening the present that when they open it and you see their face, it's like, joy, yes, I know you wanted that. And it's just an excitement. And so I say all that because I really have to wonder, Christ, risen in all His glory. His disciples are devastated. They're crying. They're in the room. The women are weeping. God is gone. What happened? Where is Jesus, the one that we love? And Jesus is going to appear to them. I don't know if He just can't wait to see their faces. But when He appears first of all to the women. The party starts with them. Mary's crying so hard, she wants to throw herself on Him and hold on to Him tightly. But He says, no, I haven't yet ascended to the Father, not yet. They join in unison, seeing that God is alive. He has risen again. He conquered the grave. So now looking at all of these and understanding all of these, God also desired their worship. Mary breaking the flask of the expensive oil over Jesus' feet. The Samaritan woman, He desires their worship. He desires their worship because they were created to worship Him in all spirit and all truth. Just as He told the Samaritan woman, worship in spirit and truth. That's what you were created for. You are a daughter of God, a princess of the High King of Heaven. You know what that means? It's powerful. Understand. You are worthy of the call that I have called you. So in looking at all this, the roles of women, let's look at the roles of women. Because Christ obviously had 12 disciples and they were all men. Judas Iscariot betrayed, ran away, he died. They replaced the 11 with one more, another man. It was key that they would be men. Acts, immediately following the Gospels, men instated as leaders, as elders in the church to continue on leading. It was their role that God placed them in. It was key. And even though women gave to Christ, they served Christ, they fellowshiped with Christ, they accompanied Christ, they learned from Christ and testified of His resurrection, it does not mean that their role is any significant from that of the role of men. Their role is different, but highly, highly valued. I want to finish up with this, just this one question. How much value and worth did God place on these women? It's just a question, just think about it. How much value and worth did Christ place on these women? Christ walked up Calvary, shed His blood, and He died to take their sins, not only sins for a time, but sins for an eternity. Christ attributed to the woman at the well, to Mary, to Martha, He attributed infinite love, infinite value, infinite worth to these women. Pastor Timothy's talking about limitless joy. Limitless joy. What does that even mean by our standards? But by God's standards, it's true and it's not ending. It's limitless. And he's attributing infinite value and infinite worth to these women. How much more I, a fallen human being, a fallen brother who is desiring Christ all the more, how much more should I be attributing to the women in our church, my sisters in Christ, my wife? How much more should I be attributing the worth that God gave her? Infinitely more. Because I am fallen. It's my role as a brother in Christ to the ladies here. It's my role as a husband to my wife. It's my role to attribute that value, to respect the women in this church, to love them with an eternal love that Christ had for them. Because my eyes are fixed on Jesus. And it's a challenge for us. Our eyes should be fixed on Jesus. And if he did that, how much more should we? So, let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. I pray that you would help us continually seek you, desire you, and love you in respect to our wives, our sisters in Christ, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
One of the reasons why I wanted for a specific topic on the scripture's view of women is because in the midst of a conversation on gender and roles and all of that stuff that the world tries to argue and even the churches try to argue is that they'll then say, oh, you're just being oppressive. You're just being mean to women. You're not allowing them to do all that they can do. And I hope that what we ought to say as Christians is, I understand that what I'm saying is confusing. I understand what the scriptures say can sound like that to you. But just listen and watch. Look at how Christ treats women. And prayerfully, we ought to be saying, as believers, and I'm going to talk to men specifically right now, prayerfully, we can say to the objectors, look at how, by God's grace, look how I treat women. Look and see if there's something in there where you see oppression and a lack of love and a lack of concern. There should be, in a biblical view of gender and a biblical view of being created in God's image, people should be able to look at Christians filled with the Spirit and say, they love. They truly love. And they're not just using and abusing each other, but they care for one another. And so with that, I do want to spend some time in prayer, that we would break up into groups like we usually do, whatever size works, but that we would be praying that God would help us as men to be able to see women through biblical eyes, through Christ's eyes, and that women would even be encouraged in their role as God has called them, highly valued princesses in the kingdom, and that we would live out those roles to the glory of his name. So let's take some time to pray to that end, and even that we would, in the midst of that, don't forget to pray for our children as well, that we'd be able to teach them faithfully what those roles look like. So break up into groups, and I'll close our time in prayer. Lord, we're so grateful for the truth of your word. We know, Lord, that apart from your word, we have no wisdom. We would not come to the conclusions that you have called us to. But you've granted us your word, and you've granted us your spirit to be able to understand your word. And Father, I thank you even for tonight's message, to be able to see the beauty of your plan in your creation with men and women, equal in your sight, different in role. But what an awesome privilege to be a human being What an awesome privilege it is, Lord, to be able, men and women together, ministering to the glory of your name and shining forth your image to this world. And I pray for that for our church family, Father, that we would be a people that shine forth your image to the world around us. I pray that we would encourage one another, exhort one another, challenge one another, men and women alike, that we would glory in you and seek you, not viewing each other as possessions or property, but seeing each other as human beings, seeing each other as individuals whom Christ died for, and loving you all the more. So, Father, grace us. Help us to embrace what your scripture teaches and grant us greater joy in this plan. You've redeemed us so that we can walk in faithfulness and in good work. So please, please grant us that, Lord. At Ventura Baptist Church, grant us this. And it's all for Jesus' glory, we pray. Amen.